Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and marks the sun. But peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Well, these are the words, ladies and gentlemen, of I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, written in 1863. And we know this is an unusual way to start Stand in the Gap Today, but we thought it might just really fit the occasion and the theme of today's program. Hear those words? In despair I bowed my head, no peace on earth. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth. But then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Longsworth wrote that in 1863. It followed the tragic loss of his dear wife of 18 years when she was burned to death in a fire, and right at the beginning days of the Civil War. And in depth of despair, Longfellow looked to God and penned the words, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. Longfellow's faith in God was strong, and he wrote this song, a good reminder for all of us today. And with that, I welcome you officially to Stand in the Gap Today. I'm Sam Rohr, and I'm going to be joined by Gary Dahl today, and our special recurring guest, David New, historian, constitutional attorney, and biblical scholar. And our theme, as I said, is God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know when you look around the nation and the world, I can tell you, my heart feels kind of like Longfellow, who said, for hate is strong, and it seems to mock the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And Gary, when I look across the headlines today, I see, you know, the headlines are all highlights of anger, fighting within, fighting without, news media, politics. It's all there. We all sense that. But we need to look beyond it. And I want to go to you, Gary, here right now. I mean, just the other day, I mean, I saw this. Here it is, an Islamic center in Jersey City, New Jersey. A sermon there, it was preached by an imam, Ayman al-Kassabi. He raged at Israel. He called the Jews apes and pigs, the cowardly of nations, the weakest of peoples, and he called for genocide. That's right here in our country, Gary, somebody standing in a mosque in Jersey City calling for the genocide of Jews in this day. Well, that's the kind of thing we are. So, Gary, let me go to you. When we look at what's around us from a biblical perspective, where does hate come from? And what's the antidote for hate? Because, frankly, I'm getting tired of those who hate and seek to kill. But it doesn't have to be that way. Where does hate come from? What's the solution, the antidote for it, Gary?
Are you saying, Sam, that you hate hate?
I do hate hate, Gary. Yes, I do.
Well, I think that once again, we just turn to the scriptures. You know, Galatians chapter 5 lists a number of the elements that the Bible calls the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19 tells us that the works of the flesh include a number of things, including idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variants, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and so forth. And so when we are looking at where hatred comes from, it comes from the old depraved flesh apart from Jesus Christ. And, of course, the only way to overcome hatred is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, living up biblical principles, because the Bible teaches us that Christ is love, and the fruit of the Spirit starts off with love, joy, peace. So we need to get rid of the flesh. We need to get rid of sin. We need to come to Christ and live according to the Holy Spirit, and then love will stamp out hatred.
Well, Gary, you laid out the recipe for that, so we know it exists. That's hopeful. David, in the next two segments, David New, I'm going to bring you in early here. You're going to share how the knowledge of God and faith directed certain actions of a particular founding father, of which all of our listeners are aware, and that's Benjamin Franklin. And you're going to do it in a way that show how he wanted to make certain wrongs right, just as the song said. And he wanted to make peace where there was hate. That's a story that most people have never heard, and I don't want you to go into it now. We're going to do that in the next segment. But I do want you, perhaps, David, if you could, connect the concepts of peace on earth, or peace, and freedom. We don't often talk about peace in this country, but that's what we want. We do talk about freedom a lot, and we sense that being lost. But make the connection between peace and freedom, which we really love in this country, and for many reasons are afraid that we're perhaps seeing it go.
Well, of course, the common denominator between freedom and peace is God himself. God is the source of peace. God is the source of freedom. The secular world says that religion is bondage, that you lose your freedom when you attach yourself to Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the exact opposite. You gain your freedom when you find Jesus Christ. You gain your peace when you find Jesus Christ. So this is not only true in the spiritual realm, but any nation that honors God and honors his word will find the peace of God as well, and will also have the blessings of freedom of God. So it's all connected together. They all work together. It is a unity. So there's an individual level where it's true, and it's also true on a national level.
David, you made that very, very clear. And, of course, that understanding is why our founders fully understood the necessity of appealing to the great judge of the universe, to the creator God,
yes,
to hear the rightness of our cause, because they wanted freedom. And that's really what the Declaration of Independence was all about. And they knew, yes, though, it had to start and come right out of the knowledge of who God is and what he can do. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to, in the next two segments, we're going to go to David New, and he's going to share with us this theme, Ben Franklin's faith, the untold story. And we're going to get a glimpse into the life of this man, who a lot of people don't believe was really that religious. He had an element of understanding who God was, and he tried to take and translate it into seeking freedom for folks who needed it. We're going to learn about this. You're not going to miss this. Stay with us. We will be right back.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in his works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teacher's editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The Handy Guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriots Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, the life of Benjamin Franklin is one that ebbs and flows for his entire life. Stories abound about this man which are bigger than life, some for good and some for ill. But today we're going to focus on a part of Franklin's life and tie it together with our theme, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The theme for this segment is going to be Benjamin Franklin's faith, the untold story. So in this segment and next, we're going to get an inside perspective and revelation, really, of things that occurred in this man's life that maybe you've never heard before. And to help us in that, we're going to invite now back in a more formal way, David New. For those of you who listen to this program, he's with us generally every other Thursday. David's a good friend of the program. He's an historian. He's a biblical scholar. You can tell that by what he says. And he is a constitutional attorney. So he thinks judiciously and he thinks in a legal fashion. Makes a very good combination. And so he and I were talking about this aspect of Franklin's life and who he was. And so David said, you know, I've got some information. Could I share it? I said, absolutely, David. So, David, I'm going to say to you right now, share some of this untold story about Benjamin Franklin and the good news that it really brings.
Yes, there is some very good news, and I wanted to share this information with our listeners as part of my holiday message for the year. Ladies and gentlemen, are you aware that there are more slaves today than ever before in the history of the world? According to the Washington Post, there are 30 million slaves. The National Review says there's about 45 million slaves. The BBC claims that there are 27 million slaves. It's difficult to know for sure how many slaves there are in the world today, but slavery is very much alive and well. In the early days when America was involved with slavery, there were about 12.5 million slaves transported from Africa to the New World. The vast majority, the overwhelming majority, were transported to the Caribbean area and South America. Many of them also did go to North America, but most of them went to South America. But today there's more slaves than that existed in those days. And how did they end it? There was one man who had a pivotal role in ending slavery in America. His name was Benjamin Franklin. Many people consider him to be the greatest American that ever lived. Some believe George Washington. Other people believe Abraham Lincoln, to each his own. But Benjamin Franklin was a great man, and I don't say he was a Christian. I don't think that would be true because George Wakefield, he believed and he tried to convert Benjamin Franklin, but he was unsuccessful. But nevertheless, Benjamin Franklin had a very powerful and strong faith in God. He was not, in my opinion, a deist. There are many things that he says that no decent, respectable deist would ever say. One of the things he said during the Constitutional Convention, he said, I have lived a long time. And the more I see convincing proofs of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. Well, he said that in June of 1787 at the Philadelphia Convention. Deists believe that God winds up the earth like a clock and then sits back and does nothing more. He did not believe that. He did believe in God. He did believe in the Holy Bible. He did believe that Jesus, but I don't say he was a Christian. you will find that there are many people who believe in the Bible and believe in God's word, but aren't necessarily Christians. You could talk to the pastors. Pastor Gary Dull, he could talk to you about people like that. Benjamin Franklin was one of them. One of the most important things that he did in his entire life involved the Bible. What he did in 1787 is he attended the Constitutional Convention, which went from May to September of 1787. But what he did before he went there, 1 month before he went to the Constitutional Convention, that is April of 1787, was historic, and maybe even more important for freedom and liberty than what he actually did at the Constitutional Convention. Because what he did that month is he, at the behest of the world's first anti-slavery society, he did it at their request. The world's first anti-slavery society was founded in Philadelphia in 1775. Those of you who were residents of Pennsylvania can take great pride that it happened in your state, which is the home base for this ministry. Now, later in 1787, the Quakers who founded the world's first anti-slavery society asked Benjamin Franklin to update their constitution and laws, and he did that. He did it 1 month in the month of April before he went to the Constitutional Convention in May of 1787. And right on the title page, he put the verse that ended slavery in America. You've heard of it. It's called the Golden Rule of Matthew 7:12. Right on the title page, he put, "All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Benjamin Franklin was not the very first one to use Matthew 7:12 to fight slavery in America. It was done as early as 1688 by the Quakers, and then again by one of the judges in the Salem witch trials, a man by the name of Samuel Sewall. He did it in 1700. When he participated in the Salem witch trials, he regretted his participation and repented of his participation in those trials and said that he was wrong to do what he did. About 19 or 20 people were executed for suspicion of witchcraft. Later on, he got elected to the Chief Justice of Massachusetts Court, and one of the things that he did to fight slavery was Matthew 7, verse 12. Now, roll forward, go from 1787, add 13 years, go to the year 1790. And those of you who are members of the ACLU, those of you who are secularists, who believe that religion has no role in government, that we should not base our public policy upon spiritual values or the Word of God or Christianity, who believe in a radical secular state, I want you to remember this date. And you can go on the internet and you can read it for yourself.
And David,
the date is February 3rd. Yes,
and
sir.
David, I want you to hold that right now about what he did later for the next segment,
right,
if you don't mind.
Sure.
Let's just talk about that right now here with Franklin. When Franklin stepped out like he did, that was in a time when slavery was pretty much culturally accepted. At least that's what we are told.
Oh, yeah.
Did he find himself as a fish swimming upstream, according to what we know from history? And how did he respond to the fact that he was really bucking the culture, perhaps, or bucking the tide at that point?
Well, during the Constitutional Convention, there were several comments made when you read the notes of Madison, which is really fascinating. I absolutely loved it. But when you read it, you hear these Southern slave delegates say, you know, we know something suspicious is going on in this convention. And I suspect whenever they've said those kind of things, I think they had Benjamin Franklin in mind, because they know what he did before he got to the convention, how he was using the Word of God to fight slavery. So he was in trouble with the Southern delegates. One of the interesting things that I didn't learn until I did the research for my book that's coming out very soon, The Separation of Church and State for Beginners, One of the things I found out is that 1808 date, where the slave trade would end, that the Constitution in Article 5 gives the federal government the power, not the obligation, but the power to end the slave trade. Well, at the behest of President Jefferson, the United States did end the slave trade in 1808, effective January 1st. But this is what I didn't realize. Most people see that as a mark of shame, and it is, because slavery was allowed to continue. The slave trade was allowed to continue because of two states that wanted it, South Carolina and Georgia. But here's the other thing that you never hear about. It also was done to get religious Americans to support the Constitution, because they viewed the 1808 date as the first step to end slavery in America. So the 1808 date is both a mark of shame, but it's also a harbinger of better things to come.
So, David, what you're really saying is that when the Word of God is applied to any situation, here we're talking about slavery, that it produces more of a love for others, but when the Word of God is not applied, it produces that hate. The key there is the application of the Word of God in our lives.
Yes, the Word of God brings freedom. And the primary engine, and hopefully we might be able to get into this maybe in the next segment, but one of the best things a slave could do, if he wanted his freedom, in Great Britain, for example, or with the Dutch, if he got baptized, he could get his freedom. We might have some time to go into that next segment.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Stand in the Gap today, Sam Rohr and Gary Dahl. Special guest David New. And our theme for today, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. Talk about hate, and we talk about wrongs being made right. Here's an example, Benjamin Franklin trying to make right the wrongs of slavery, coming all out of the Word of God. Now, when we come back, we're going to talk about the second thing that Franklin did, not just at the convention, but actually proposed something as a matter of law. Very significant. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap today.
Well, if you're just joining us on Stand in the Gap today, we are so honored to have you as a part of the program. Regardless of where you are listening, from California to the West Coast to the East Coast in Washington, D.C., glad you're a part of the program here today. And we change up the program, as you know, if you listen to this regularly. We try to take always some current news of the day and look at it through the filter of the Word of God and the Constitution, because they both affect us. God's Word is the moral underpinnings of how we have to look at life, or at least we should. Constitution deals with, frankly, everything in the world in which we live in America. If we were in China or Russia on this program, we wouldn't be referring to the Constitution, because they don't really have one that does them a whole lot of good. In this country, we do if we follow it. All of them, that and the Word of God, they work really hand in hand. And so today we're just doing a little bit of a different approach by going back into history. We called up an old song that we started the program with, I Heard That Bells on Christmas Day, written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow in 1863 after the tragic loss of his wife in a fire. Down in the depths of despair and at the beginning days of the Civil War, things didn't look good, and he said, you know, where's the hope of peace in this world at this time? Not unlike today. But he went to his faith in God, and he penned those words, which we will probably all listen to many times, which said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He said, he bowed his head and he said, oh Lord, where is the peace? That I don't see it. But then he said, I heard the bells. They pealed even more loudly when I prayed that, reminding me that God is not dead, nor doth he sleep, and that the wrongs we see around us, ultimately, they will be made right. And ultimately, truth will be made right. And I think all of us, ladies and gentlemen, we're on this earth, we have to confront hatred and anger, because it's all about us. We need to seek to make right the wrongs around us. We need to do that. That's our duty. Yet many of those take a long time. Many wrongs take a long time once a culture comes to embrace those kinds of things. And such it was for Franklin in his effort. to eliminate slavery in America, because he went at it for a long time, like the fish swimming upstream. Many people don't even know that he did it, but he played a very great role. So if you're just now listening to our program and you didn't hear the first part of it, go to our website, standinthegapradio.com. You can pick up the archive, or if you have not downloaded our app, go to your iPhone or Android, put in the phrase Stand in the Gap, download that free app, and you can listen to the program at your convenience, start and stop it on your app as you so need, so you don't want to miss anything that is being said. Today we're hearing a piece of history that most people have never heard. So David New, I want to go back to you as special guest and have you pick up with Franklin. You talked about how he at the Constitutional Convention made a plea to end slavery by appealing to scripture verses, the golden rule you cited in that case. But Dave, in 1790, he went somewhere else and he actually took an even greater effort. Tell us about that.
Yes, in April 1787, he did plea using scripture, Matthew 7:12, to end slavery, and then he went to the Constitutional Convention. Now, for those of you who are wondering, did Benjamin Franklin believe in Christian America? For those of you who believe that religion has no place in politics, for those of you who believe in the secular state, a strict separation of church and state, this date is very, very important. February 3rd, 1790. It is a petition by Benjamin Franklin to the United States Senate and the United States House of Representatives. It's the very first petition to Congress to end slavery in America. Now, the Congress had just finished their work 5 months earlier on the Bill of Rights in September of 1789. And 5 months later, for the same organization that he helped in 1787 rewrite their Constitution, he now in 1790, on February 3rd, is petitioning the Congress of the United States to abolish slavery. Does politics and religion mix? Well, let's see what Benjamin Franklin, a signer of the Constitution, has to say. Here's what it said. To the Senate and House of Representatives of the United States, he said, that, quote unquote, that mankind are all formed by the same almighty being, alike objects of his care, and equally designed for the enjoyment of happiness. The Christian religion teaches us to believe, and the political creed of America fully coincides with the position. What is he saying? He's asking Congress to abolish slavery. Why? On what basis? He's saying the Christian religion and the political creed of America. These two things are the reason he's asking Congress to end slavery. Now, what's most important, notice how he links. He says the Christian religion teaches us to believe, and the political creed of America fully coincides with the position. That is a different way of saying he believed in Christian America.
This is
the very first petition against slavery in America, and it contradicts everything the secularists claim the Constitution teaches about separation of church and state, their strict interpretation of it.
This is very interesting, David, and I'm sure that most of our listeners have never heard this. In fact,
no.
A lot of it is, I'll put it this way, it's all new to me, and I appreciate you teaching it. I've got one question, though. February 3rd, 1790 is when Benjamin Franklin petitioned the Congress to end slavery. Of course, we know that from 1790 to 1865, slavery was an issue in this country. It continued to grow and to develop and was a part of the Civil War. Slavery wasn't entirely the complete cause of the Civil War, but it was a part of it. So what happened? Where was the ball dropped? I mean, I'm certain that there were many people who truly respected Benjamin Franklin who were a part of early America. So at what particular point or where or how was that ball dropped that allowed slavery to continue as long as it did up until the days of Abraham Lincoln?
What happened is that in the beginning, even the Southern delegates knew that slavery was wrong. And so they passed a law, by the way, called the Northwest Ordinance. And Congress agreed to this law, which said, we're not going to have slavery northwest of the Ohio River, which is why Ohio, Wisconsin, Indiana, Illinois, parts of Minnesota, that's why those states never had slavery or didn't have it after the Northwest Ordinance was passed. And they passed that 1 month before they approved the Bill of Rights. They knew that slavery was wrong. But as time progressed, the Southern people said, and they had a change of heart because slavery was very, very profitable. And so they started to justify it. They found ways to think it through and said, you know, really, this idea that slavery is so bad as what was said by Franklin and all these people, that's really not true. We're actually doing the slaves a favor. Hmm. We're helping teach them. We're helping them to learn the Christian religion and so forth. But by the way, before we go any further, I want to talk to you about something. In some countries, a slave came out ahead if there was no separation of church and state. In America, we have the separation of church and state. I'm sad to say it's been corrupted to mean so many things it wasn't originally intended. But if you were in England, or if you were a slave in the Caribbean, and you were taken to England or Scotland, since there is no separation of church and state there, guess what happened? If you were a slave and you were baptized, you could walk into court because there is no separation of church and state there. Baptism had a legal consequence, and you could claim in court you should be free, and some slaves did. And guess what? In the New World, baptism, water baptism, became such a threat to the institution of slavery in America that the Virginia legislature in 1667 and September 23rd and several other colonies after them passed laws saying water baptism does not free a slave.
David and Gary, I mean, we could spend a lot more time. My mind is going in a lot of directions, but I look at the analysis of this and I'm saying, you know what, gentlemen, what we're saying, God's word lays out the basis for equality. We're all equal before the cross at Jesus Christ. That is where it produces equality. God made us all. Fundamental biblical principle. Doesn't come out of other ideologies. This is a God-designed biblical principle. But when people are confronted with the Word of God, they have to choose. And you just talked about it. You said, in most cases, people knew that slavery was wrong, but they tended to justify it. How much justification do we do in this country right now relative to all kinds of things, from bribery to corruption, all that kind of thing? You know what, ladies and gentlemen? I look at this and I say, think about this. What do you do when confronted with the truth? You have a choice. So does everybody in every point of history have a choice. We can justify our actions, or we can agree with what God says and make a choice. Ultimately, all wrongs will be made right. Ultimately, truth will prevail. Now, when we come back, we're going to talk about the reality of this and how it should be affecting our lives, personally and nationally. I'm going to ask David that question. And I'm going to ask Gary the same question of how this principle affects their lives.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. In just a few weeks, we'll celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus. The prophet Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, but he's so much more." Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and a timely Stand in the Gap Minute. As Isaiah said, "Upon this baby's shoulder is laid the government that shall last forever, for this baby is also the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings." You see, while the world entertains a baby in a manger, it rejects that baby as king. First, he came in love, offering salvation to all who believe, but for those who reject Jesus as Savior, they'll see him as judge in wrath against sin. Kneel before Jesus as Redeemer this Christmas so you won't have to bow before him as judge. Would you consider sharing a gift with us this month so that we can continue to lead with truth? Visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. The American Pastors Network, standing in the gap for truth.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, the reality that God is truly not dead, as some would suggest, that right will prevail, is, I certainly believe, and that truth endures, are all facts that should affect all of our lives. Question is, how does it affect your lives? Those of you who are listening today, in your car, in your home, wherever you may be at this moment, how does the knowledge of the reality of God and truth affect your life? Really, it's sobering when you come to think about it. Knowing the examples of others long ago, like in this case, Benjamin Franklin, who sought to make things right and seek peace and freedom for those who did not have it, that should be an encouragement to us. The fact what David just walked through in the last segment about how long it took for that to happen and the problem that we can all fall into, that if we don't really come to grips with the truth, we can end up justifying our actions and stay right where we are and feel good about it. But before we point our finger too far, we ought to look in the mirror. Because how many times do we do that on our own selves? Easy to do it for those in Washington. Easy to be doing it right now for all of those who are being accused of all kinds of things and evidences of past actions coming forth. Easy to look at them and say, you got what you deserve. But if the truth was known, what about all of us? What if the truth was known about you, lady, ma'am, sir, wherever you're listening right now? What if the truth were known? So the question is here, how does and should we respond to the fact that God's not dead, that truth will prevail? In this solution segment, I'd like to focus our remaining time here on that thought. Gary, I want to start with you, if I can, with this question. How does the reality that God is not dead, nor doth he sleep, his justice will be effectuated, truth will prevail, how does that affect you in your personal life?
Sam, there are two words that come to my mind. The first word is hope, and the second word is accountability. The very fact that God is not dead gives me the hope to go on in life when the difficulties and the discouragements of life come along, because since we do have a God who is very much alive, who always will be alive, and since we have a relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ and have the life of God in us, beginning at the point of salvation, then that gives me hope to go on even in the face of the most difficult times. On the other hand, the fact that God is not dead and is very much alive reminds me of accountability. I will give an account unto God. The Bible tells us that we will all stand before him and give an account unto him at the judgment seat of Christ. And, of course, our life will be evaluated by him based upon that which is good and that which is bad. So, on one hand, there's hope. On the other hand, there's accountability. And, of course, it's the accountability, recognizing that we will stand before God, that encourages me to try to be as faithful to the Lord as I can, knowing that when I'm faithful to him, I have hope that he will work out his will in my life.
Well, Gary, you know, you're describing something, I think, that every person listening to this broadcast and every person who should be listening to this broadcast want. They want hope. Mm-hmm. We had a last president who promised it, right? Didn't deliver it. But we have a God who is hope, promises hope, and he will deliver it. David New, you're an attorney. You deal with matters of law, matters of wrong and right before the law. How does the reality that ultimately wrongs will be made right and that truth will prevail. How does that affect your life and perhaps in the way you execute your profession?
Well, the faith in God is absolutely critical to law, and it's absolutely critical to justice. Because any law of man that violates the law of God is no law at all. And one of the most profound ways I use to prove that God exists outside of the Bible, of course the Bible is number one, but one of the ways I do is what happened 26 years ago. On December 25th, 1991, a date that should go down in the history of the world as a miracle, on that date, the Soviet Union, which had enough nuclear power to destroy every living person on Earth, quietly disappeared, and the new Russian state came into being. That could not have happened without the hand of God over the affairs of men, as Franklin talked about.
David, that's a great example. And we probably, in looking back over history, could see a lot more examples of that. I mean, one thought comes to my mind right now. We've seen such tremendous atrocities against the nation of Israel. I started this program with an imam in New Jersey just a week ago, on the 8th here of December, calling for genocide of Israel, calling them pigs and all those kinds of things. Well, you know what? Even despite all of those attempts, from the days of Hitler and way back to even now, somehow God has moved that nation forward and have them back in land. I find it an amazing thing. Gary, let me go back to you in this regard. If our national leaders, those in Congress right now, our national policy that's set by those down there that affect us all, if they really believed, as you said, God is real, God is alive, and they have hope because of that, and they also viewed that matter of accountability that you spoke of. How would that affect what we're seeing coming out of Washington right now?
Well, it would change their reputation, and it would change their character. You know, the thing of it is, they just need to listen to the Word of God. And I know we're really short on time, but you know something, Dave and Sam, one of the things that takes place in Washington, D.C., is that there are many Bible studies being conducted in and around the Capitol. One day I was talking with the chaplain of the Senate, Barry Black, I think it is.
Yes, Barry Black. Yes.
And he made the statement that in the course of a week, it is not, it's usually about 70% of those who are in the Senate will come to him or to one of his Bible studies. If they would just apply the Word of God that Barry Black teaches them, it would change their lives and activities and the way they govern, wouldn't it?
Gary, it would, and I think you have a great point as we wrap this up. There are members of the president's cabinet that are also in regular Bible studies. A lot of you folks listening may not know that. This is going on, but as we said, the knowledge of God is where we start. But what do we do with the truth that we have? We've got to read the Word of God. We have to believe what the Bible says, but we have to do it. It has to change our life. And that is where the rubber meets the road. So that's my challenge for you all as we wrap up the program today. With the truth that you have, the knowledge of God that you have, let it change you. Don't seek to change the Word of God or the truth. David New, could I just ask you to close our program now in the next few seconds as we wrap this up today?
Paul said, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, we uplift our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that America will come to the true meaning of the spirit of Christmas this year, that we can come back and be truly one nation under God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being with us today on this program. Hopefully some things were shared that can help you be more encouraged to stand more boldly and confidently and have your hope in God. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, please trust him today. That's really where the whole hope begins. Until tomorrow, stand in the gap for truth wherever you are.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.